All right, praise the Lord. See you guys getting up, fellowshipping and all that. And anyway, I was going to comment on that, but we'll leave it alone. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, as we continue on, we'll see how many psalms we get tonight, two or three maybe, we'll see. And then we're going to have a time of afterglow. We'll break in time to have communion and then have some afterglow. If you're new to a Wednesday night afterglow, we'll explain what that is when we get there. And just enjoy the Lord tonight. It's going to be a sweet night of just seeking Him. So let's pray as we get ready to jump into Psalm 104. So Lord, thank you again for tonight. We thank you for the psalms. Truly, God, seeing your praises written out. And so much to learn, God, so much to glean. And I pray now that you would open us up to receive all of it, everything you have for us tonight. And I know you're here to speak to each one of us individually. Lord, we want to hear from our God. And that's why we've come, and that's why your Spirit is here. So we open up. Lord, have your way. Speak to us through your word. And let tonight just be a night of ministry to you and a night where we receive ministry from you as you, Lord, speak to us and encourage us by your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 104, you know, a lot of the Psalms, you'll see these recaps of the nation of Israel where they're talking about where they came from. This is kind of God's, they go down memory lane oftentimes. You know, you read through the scriptures and oftentimes they'll go down memory lane of what God has done for the nation. We've already seen that in the Psalms. We'll see that again as we go further through the Psalms. This is almost like God's memory lane. Now, we get into Psalm 104 and God begins to talk about things that he did at creation. Things that he's done through that. And again, you can't get a better source of authority about creation than the one who was there and did it. It never ceases to amaze me to hear these scientists who try to refute the Bible and tell you what really happened at creation when they weren't there. God was there. God saw it. God created it. God did it. So we have authority with God when we read his word. That's exciting to me. So we can know exactly what happened. As a matter of fact, we're going to see in this, even tonight, we'll see some further things we learn about, even what Joseph went through and his trials and all, and things you don't get even when you read in Genesis and all. So just good, you know, extra nuggets coming out of the Psalms tonight. And so God now recaps and does the memory lane here thing with creation. And by the way, I think it's good for us to do that every so often, just to go down through our mind and remember what God has done for us. You know, we are so blessed. And I get so used to the blessings of God. I go home, you know, every day to a beautiful home and a beautiful wife and beautiful children and cars that run. And I just, you know, and I take it for granted. I do. I'll look at it. You know, sometimes I don't mean to, but it's like, this is life. And I can't wait to get home. And then I'll go to that, you know, those all these blessings that God has given. If there's a leak somewhere, you know, it's like maybe grumble a little bit, you know, and you have to stop and go, wait a minute. I should praise the Lord. I have pipes that can leak. Thank you, God. Some people don't even have pipes that can leak. How privileged I am to have that honor, to have a pipe that could leak, right? And yet our mindset is so much, oh, that crazy pipe, right? I think sometimes we forget how blessed we are. And I think it's time to oftentimes just to take inventory and say, Lord, thank you for what you've done. Look at what you've done in my life. All of us right now tonight could look back at where we were before we gave our life to the Lord and what God has done in us now. And every one of us would say, look what God has done. And so don't, you know, take for granted what the Lord has done. And again, traveling down memory lane is a good thing. So, God, he's going to do that as well, talking about the creation. And so now we get into 104, where he speaks about his creation and providence. Starts out verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. Just an encouragement there to bless him. Why? Because he's going to talk about God's greatness. So, Lord, my God, you are very great. Not just great, very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. I love that picture of being wrapped in honor and majesty. Who cover yourself with light as with a garment. Now, this is interesting to me. The Bible talks about God wrapping himself in a light. He's clothed in light. And it uses that language all through the scripture, clothed in light. And why do I find that intriguing? Because I believe Adam and Eve were clothed in light before they fell. And why do I believe that? Now, we don't know for sure. We'll find out one day, no doubt. But when God created them, they were already naked. You know, they didn't have clothing until God clothed them with the animal skins, from what it appears there in Genesis. And yet when they sinned, they suddenly realized, hey, we're naked. I don't think they got smarter after the fall. They knew that they weren't naked, yet they were naked. So how could they not have yet been clothed with what we would think of as normal clothes, and yet they didn't consider themselves naked? And then when they sinned, they realized they were naked. I believe that they were probably wrapped from the Lord in a garment of light, even as the Lord himself. I think when they sinned and fell, all of a sudden they realized, whoa, My garment's gone. I think it was probably a much more dramatic recognition of the fall from God on the first couple, Adam and Eve. And now we're born without a garment of light. When we're born, we don't have a garment of light. It's just we're born without it. And quite literally, we're born naked. And we don't have that garment of light. And so, again, because of that, we clothe ourselves now with earthly clothes and all that. But it's interesting that God made us in his image. He is clothed in light. I think that Adam and Eve were probably clothed in light. The way they knew they were naked was that light suddenly was gone. And now they both realized, hey, what have we done? We've sinned against God. And look at the result. And so they tried to what? Clothe themselves rather than light, which they didn't have. They tried to clothe themselves. And, you know, it's kind of, I guess, in, not really humorous. There's nothing humorous about the fall. But, again, trying to clothe themselves apart from God with fig leaves, which, again, if you've ever seen a fig leaf, I mean, they have these very scratchy hairs that grow on the back of them. And it would be very uncomfortable to put together a fig leaf outfit. And especially covering some of the most sensitive places on our body. That's not exactly something, so I don't know whether or not that, you know, again, I don't think there's anything humorous about the fall, but it's just to see mankind try to clothe himself. We're not very good at clothing ourselves. That's why we need now a robe of righteousness. The Bible says when we put on Christ, we clothe ourselves with a robe of righteousness. And again, the scripture says that when we die and enter heaven, we will be clothed in light. We will be actually glowing and be clothed in light again. How that's going to work during the 1,000-year reign, probably maybe we'll be wearing normal clothes during that time. And then maybe it'll be for the kingdom clothed. I'm not sure how it's all going to work. And, you know, again, either way, I find it interesting that covered with a garment of light. And notice this, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Now, I'm not a scientist. And so if you are a scientist and I'm saying something scientifically inaccurate that you can prove to me, then I'm correctable. I don't claim to be, you know, not make mistakes or be flawless on this. But again, it's interesting to me to see oftentimes people that talk about, well, how could the earth only be 6,000 years old when we have planets and stars that are light years away? The light couldn't get here in that length of time. There's no way the light could get here. If we're only 6,000 years old, that proves we have to be light years old. We have to be millions and billions of years old. God didn't say he created it that way. From this passage, as well as other places, he uses this terminology throughout the Old Testament. It would appear that God created everything here. And then once he created it, he stretched it out like a curtain. Which means light didn't have to travel light years to get here. Light started right here at the earth. All light from the stars started here. God grabbed it and backed it up. So I love the way that God, if you just read his word in simplicity and straightforwardly, it makes sense. And it lines up with what, again, even those who talk about seeing the evidence of an expanded universe, I don't think it was an explosion, but I think that evidence of an expanded universe goes right in line with being stretched out. I believe it all started here and God backed the light up. So no light had to get here. The light had to get out there as it moved farther away. And so God in his wisdom knows what he's doing. And he clearly lays it out in his word. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He made the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. And again, we see that the angels are used as ministers unto the Lord throughout the scripture. We saw this last Sunday, the angels ministering to the Lord after his temptation. So he says he makes them flames of fire. He makes them the ministering spirits, if you will. Some have said this might possibly apply to even earthly ministers, if you will. But I think the context here is definitely of angels. There may be some inclusion there, but I think angels for sure. You who laid the foundations of the earth. That's funny. I don't think about the earth having foundations. It's round and it floats in the middle of the universe, but it has foundations. And he talks about God giving the earth foundations, which again, everything built needs a foundation. It's just kind of awkward to think of something round. I'm not an engineer. How that would work, I don't know. But he laid the foundations of the earth. And so he says he did. I believe it. So that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. So he created the earth. It's covered with the oceans of the water. Remember when God created it, it said the waters were over all the face of the earth and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. It says the waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. So this is no doubt speaking about creation as God called the waters to recede. And now we know that there are massive amounts of water stored in the heart of the earth underneath. That is receded into the hallways of the earth, if you will. No doubt the Bible says they were released during the flood. God released those waters, and that of course is what helped to flood the earth during the flood. And I think he makes even some reference to that here. But he's talking about the waters receding away that we now know are held in the bowels of the earth, if you want to say it that way. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you founded for them. You've set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. Now, this is interesting to me. Again, maybe definitely a reference to creation, possibly a reference to the flood as we see the waters over the mountains and receding back down. Only the Lord knows. But either way, what I find interesting here is the fact that he says they may not return to cover the earth. And this is, again, God's promise that God's not going to flood the earth again. You know, people worry about what's going to happen to the environment. The oceans are going to rise and cover the lands. God says, no, they're not. I'm not going to let them. I've given their boundaries. God says in another place, I've told the waves you can go this far and no farther. And I know when there's a storm, they go a little bit farther. And when there's high tide and low tide, they go farther. But in general, God has boundaries for the waters of the earth and boundaries for the waves of the ocean. And God puts limits on them. He sends the springs into valleys. They flow among the hills. Again, that's to water everything. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them, the birds of the heavens have their home, and they sing among the branches. So the water supplying the needs of the animals as well as mankind. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. That is, where the places where there aren't streams and creeks. He simply waters that by rain. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil that, again, they use wine in their celebrations, oil that makes his face shine. Quite literally, there in the Middle East where it's very dry, they would use oil on their hair and on their face, almost like a, you know, like we use lotion today to keep your skin from cracking and breaking. So makes the face shine. Bread which strengthens man's heart. Now, again, we now know that bread, again, it activates your endorphins, right? And those aren't the little guys that chased around Snow White. These are the things in your body that cause the pleasure, you know, signals to go to your brain. So when you eat bread, your body goes, hey, this is great. You're enjoying this. And so maybe not everybody says, well, I don't like bread. Well, you know, your endorphins are dead. But for most people, it's like, you know, that's why bread is so tempting and so wonderful, and God has made it that way. So there is something we now know scientifically linked to bread as far as that goes. But I wonder as well, because it says in more than one place that bread strengthens the heart. I don't know whether or not there's anything we're going to ever learn scientifically or not. But God says bread strengthens the heart. I wonder if there's some kind of medicinal value with bread to the heart. Now, no offense to those of you that are gluten-free, but it is interesting. Again, I know that you can't because of allergies and all that. I get that. I'm not, you know, somebody's getting mad at me. I understand that. Nobody wants to feel sick and whatever. But it appears that something in bread very possibly could have some medicinal value to actually strengthen our heart. Again, interesting. Only God knows, but there are some other indications. You know, sometimes when you read the Psalms and you think, well, God just mentioning that and there's not really anything there. There was I forget the man's name, wish I could remember it, didn't plan on using it. Some of you might know it, and when I say, but there was a man from the Navy, I believe connected to the Navy, who read about the paths in the sea. And so he said, well, God says there's paths in the sea, I'm going to find them. Sure enough, now we know, guess what there are? There are paths in the sea, and they're basically rivers that run in the oceans. And from the air, you can see them, you'll see the ocean, and there's just like this stream of water running. And they connect the continents and the different parts of the world. And that's where now the ships know that. And the shipping lanes actually get in these paths of the sea. And it's kind of like the jet stream up in the sky. So it makes the jet use less fuel and go faster going one way and slower coming the other. Well, they go in the one that's traveling toward Europe when they're going to Europe. And they're coming back. They get on the one that comes back. And God, for whatever is in his wisdom, knowing that we'd need ships and shipping lanes, has literally made paths in the sea. We've now found them. So when God makes comments like this in the Psalms, a lot of times there's something he's telling us that if we, you know, really look into, there's insight. And maybe this is one about the heart. I don't know. I find it interesting. Either way, every time I read it, I think, you know, that's a good reason to go have some bread. But I know it's not always the best thing to do. I just. But either way, there may be something there. So bread strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted. Again, God forming everything. I always think about God planting the trees, God forming the earth. It never ceases to amaze me to think about God's intimacy involved in just the way everything's lined out. The home that you live, he knew you were going to live there. You know, everything's designed. I mean, I look at our property that we have here, and it always comes back to my mind, you know, and I think of the things that we have here and the way it's laid out. We were talking about the other morning, you know, during the flood, when all the floods were rushing over the earth, God was forming our little spot here for Calvary Chapel, and he knew about it. So the water's rushing everywhere. The boat's over there floating, get ready to land on Mount Ararat. He goes, yeah, okay, they need that. We'll put a stream right here, and I'm going to make that. That hill's going to go up that way, and we'll put that, and that'll be designed there, whatever, and I put that. He's designing all of it. You're talking about blowing your mind. You start getting outside of the way we think and realizing that God controls all things. He even planted the trees. He planted the cedars of Lebanon. Now, we know that mankind plants some trees. The idea is not that he plants every tree that's planted. But again, just to see God's intimacy in this garden he calls earth, where the birds make their nest. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. Interesting, you didn't know that trees grew firs or that goats wore high heels. So this is, see, you're seeing insight. I'm just kidding, sorry. But the high heels are for the wild goats. You'll never read that the same again. Click, 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 click. The cliffs are a refuge. My mind works that way. I apologize that I pull you into my world sometimes. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon four seasons. Interesting. They use the moon to start their months each month. They use the moon for the celebrations in Israel. Again, it represents different things. So even God's design in the moon that he gave us, you know, shows us different seasons of things that are to be happening. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it's night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. Now, again, he begins to talk about the fact that God created certain animals to come out at night and certain animals to go in during the daytime. And again, for the sake of man, for the sake of themselves, God designed it that way. And so those of you that are hedgehog fans, if you've ever had a hedgehog, they're designed to sleep during the day and be up at night. So if you have one in your room or down wherever, you're going to hear them all night, just doing whatever. And then the daytime comes, they go to bed, right? This is all by God's design, because the way those creatures function out in the wild. And he's showing God's wisdom. You designed this. This didn't just happen. You know, they didn't just get a bad sleep schedule and they all just kind of inherited it. God designed it this way. He says that, they creep about at night. The young lions roar after their prey, and they seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together, and they lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. Oh, Lord, how manifold are your works? It's like he's realizing this, going, look what you've done. You've designed nature to work well with man. Everything is working by design. Lord, how manifold, how wonderful. And yet manifold means how obvious. Your works are obvious. It says the same things in Romans chapter 1. Lord, by creation, you're making yourself known. You're making yourself manifest. So it's foolish to say there's no God, that God doesn't exist. He's saying, you know what, God, you've made yourself so known in everything. The way the animals operate, the way that man operates, the way the oceans and the waters have their limits, the way the sun operates and the moon and everything, it screams of a creator. And for those who don't want to believe, they simply are choosing not to believe, because his works are manifold. His power, everything he's done is clear for everyone to see. In wisdom, you've made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This is one God's been really ministering to me lately, and that is everything belongs to God. I think I mentioned this on Sunday or last Wednesday, so I don't mean to keep pushing this if you just heard me say it, but it all belongs to him, everything. You know, all we are, now we can say this and go, yeah, that's true, but this is really the truth. We're just stewards of our house. You're stewards of your car. You're stewards of your wife and kids. You do not own them. You do not own your own home, your own things. I know on paper and whatever, and you got the legal document, you pay that off and good for you, and this is all being responsible. But it's all his. Every bit of it is his. And so when we understand that, I think it helps us to be more selfless, you know, realizing, God, anything I've got, you gave to me. I don't want to be selfish with it or hoard it. It's yours. My job is to be a steward over it, to watch over it, to manage it the best that I can. And so our job, and whatever God has put in your power, your job before God, if you truly understand things as the way the Bible says it, and you come to that place of really grasping it, you're simply a manager of God's stuff. Here's what he said. I'm going to give this to you. Manage it. Now, that doesn't mean you can't enjoy it. There are benefits to being the manager and steward over things. No doubt when Joseph was steward for Pharaoh, you know, there were times Joseph walking around, he got an extra little chocolate-covered strawberry, or, you know, maybe a little piece of bread or whatever. You know, Joseph, he was managing his master's things, and the Bible says, you know, the workman's worthy of his wages, and there's benefits to being that steward over it. But at the same time, Joseph understood the whole time, this is not mine. You know, this is, and not really Pharaoh, but Pharaoh's servant, you know, Potiphar, if you will, a servant of Pharaoh. But he realized, and then when he started serving Pharaoh, the same thing. This belongs to Pharaoh. It's not mine. And so everything we have belongs to the Lord. We have to be the best steward of it that we can be. And so that it gives us the right mindset of who it really belongs to, because the earth is full of God's possessions. You know, people that they take the things from that God gives them and then they deny God. I mean, that's the ultimate in arrogance. Think about it. People that have all these riches and all this wealth, and there's nothing wrong in that. Okay, as long as they're not worshiping it, that's not the issue. But not even to acknowledge God, not even to recognize that God gave it, not even to recognize that it really belongs to God and God has given you the smarts to be able to do it or to be a good steward. God gave you the ability to do what you're doing. You didn't come up with it yourself. He owns it. It's all his. And so I just think about it again. There's a selflessness. There's a humility that comes with understanding that. It's just beautiful. This great and wide sea, which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan, which you've made to play there. Again, we don't know for sure what Leviathan is. Leviathan is used idiomatically of Satan in Scripture, of the dragon. But there's also a real creature God refers to as Leviathan. Something, maybe it was a dinosaur, something, you know, goes even as far as whales today, if you know, so to speak. But again, when you read about Leviathan, I don't think even a whale fits the definition. So whatever this was a pretty amazing creature. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand and they're filled with good. You hide your face and they're troubled. You take away their breath and they die and return to the dust. You send forth your spirit and they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. In other words, they're not gonna live unless you let them live, Lord. We're not gonna live unless he lets us live. I was thinking about that today. We're driving around, the white popped in my brain, maybe because of studying this psalm or whatever, but you know, we're really living in this big aquarium. You know, I mean, God could just any minute just shut everything down. I mean, here we are. He controls our oxygen, our water, our food. He could just shut it down and we'd all just kind of die right there. Now, he wouldn't do that. So I don't want to cause bad nightmares for anybody and panic. What if he does it? He won't do that. Aren't you glad that God's good? What if he's an evil God? That's a whole other thought. I don't want to go there either, but he's a good God. He's a good God. But he controls all this. And this is why I said, you know, you think about it, he's the one controlling our environment. Yes, we're to be good stewards. It's his. We should be a good steward. But he controls our oxygen levels. He controls whether or not we have water to drink. He controls the food that's available. And so we trust him. He's a good God. And he takes care of us. And so, again, he's just reiterating who he is, what he's done, the fact that everything depends on him. Verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. This is his power. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. And even what I'm thinking about, may that be sweet to the Lord. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. And one day that will happen again as God cleanses the earth. And really all of us would be consumed from the earth if it wasn't for his blood. Because it's the only difference between us and the world is his blood makes us forgiven. And so, but it's going to be those that aren't forgiven are going to be removed at some point. Bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. So again, a lot of things to praise God about in Psalm 104. Psalm 105 talks about God's faithfulness forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Again, a recurring theme in the Psalms, giving thanks to him. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Let us be a testimony. Share your faith. Let people know about God's goodness, what God has done. You know, again, I've shared this before as well, but you know, what do I share if I'm with somebody and I want to share my faith? Just share what God has done for you. That's very non-threatening. You know, you don't have to look, hey, you're a sinner. Let me share the Lord with you. No, just like, you know, God has done for me. God has done such great things for me. My life was messed up. I was, you know, in this and that. God set me free. He's blessed my life. It's been such a change. And you're sharing the gospel with them and the power of God without them feeling threatened at all. You're not attacking them. You're not accusing them. You're simply sharing about what God did for you. It's powerful. He says, make his deeds known among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Just enjoy his name. Just glory in it. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Notice that. If there's rejoicing, it's those who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Again, we just did that in Psalm 104, remembering what the Lord had done. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham. Now remember, a covenant is very different than an agreement or even a contract. An agreement is something you both agree upon. A contract is something you sign that probably legally can be gotten out of. A covenant is something that is clad in stone. It's something that can't be changed. It's not just an agreement. It's not just a temporary thing. It's something you enter into that lasts forever. It's something that is etched in stone. And he uses this here, the covenant which he made with Abraham. What is the covenant he made with Abraham? That he would bless him, bless his descendants, give him the land to live in, and then again, through his seed, become the Messiah. There's a lot of promises, again, he gave to Abraham. But notice he breaks this down, and this is really appropriate to some of the things we see going on in the Middle East today. He says, the covenant he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. Remember Isaac and Ishmael. And the oath was, I'm going to bless Ishmael, but it's specifically through Isaac's line that I'm going to give the promises of Abraham. And what are the promises? He goes on. He confirmed it to Jacob, so it came through Isaac. Again, Jacob was the direct descendant of Isaac. To Israel is an everlasting covenant saying to you, that is to the descendants of Isaac, to the descendants of Jacob, what we call the modern day Jews, to you I will give the land of Canaan as an allotment for your inheritance. And notice it is a covenant in context. What that means is it's etched in stone. It doesn't change. This is not even a legal document that they could break. God, you know, we talk about the whole thing with the Palestinians and Israel and whose land, whatever. God says, I gave it to the Jews. Now, it belongs to God, right? All things belong to him ultimately. But God says, I gave it to the Jews. They're the ones I made the promise to. It's not the West Bank. That's Israel. Everything belongs to the Jews over there. It's theirs. God gave it to them. And again, there are multiple nations that are connected to Ishmael all around Israel that God has given to them that they can use as their inheritance. But God says, I specifically gave this inheritance to you, and it's an inheritance that I'm not going to break. You know, it's interesting. When God made the covenant with Abraham, he told Abraham to cut some animals in half. This was a thing they did back in that day when they made a covenant. They would cut animals in half. It's really where we get the terminology to cut a deal. That's where it comes from. And they would cut the animals in half. They put animals on each side of a slightly sloped small valley, if you want to say that, where it sloped together if they could. And so you'd have one half on this side, one half on this side. The blood would run to the middle. And what you would do is you would basically grab the hand of the person, kind of like a handshake we talk about today, and you would walk through the blood of both animals through that little valley where the two halves came together, the two becoming one, completing the covenant. And you walk through it together saying, all right, I'll keep my half, you keep your half. And now with both of us doing that, here's a covenant of one. Kind of the symbolism used there. What's interesting about the covenant God made with Abraham, if you remember, God put Abraham into a deep sleep. He said, first of all, he said, take the animals, cut the animals in half, lay them on either side. So he put the animals there. The blood ran down in the middle. And Abraham was waiting on God to show up to walk through the blood with him. You know, you keep your half, I'll keep my half. We'll walk through together. The covenant has now been sealed. We've both made our promise, our agreement. God did something very interesting. And I know why God did this. God did this to refute even those today that attacked the nation of Israel and their ownership and right to the land. He put Abraham in a deep sleep, it says. And while Abraham slept, Abraham saw in a vision God walking alone through the two parts. God saying to Abraham, and Abraham knew exactly what he was saying because of the culture of that day, you have nothing to keep. I don't care whether you fail. I don't care whether you walk away. I don't care whether there's nothing you can do to break this covenant. There's nothing your descendants can do to break this covenant. Even if your descendants reject their Messiah, there's nothing you can do to break this covenant because I'm making it by myself. You don't have a half to keep. I'm putting you asleep. I'm keeping both halves. And I've promised you the land. I promise you the Messiah to come through your line, and it's a covenant that I will never break because I can't break a covenant against myself. I'm God Almighty. So in that one scene right there, God basically said, if anybody says, who does the land really belong to in the Middle East or where Israel is? Israel. But they rejected their Messiah. Doesn't matter. God didn't even let Abraham join into the covenant. He said, you sit over here and you sleep. This is on me. And by himself, he solidified it. So again, that's why it's so important that we stand with the nation of Israel, not because they're righteous right now, they're not, but we stand with the nation because when we do so, we're standing with God and we're standing with the covenant of God. Now, it grieves my heart to see Even churches today say that God's through with the nation of Israel and they don't, you know, the land isn't really theirs and they broke their covenant. It doesn't matter what they broke. They couldn't break it. It was unbreakable because they didn't enter into it. God did it alone for them through Abraham. And so it's powerful. The imagery is amazing. I will give you the land of Canaan as an allotment for your inheritance when there were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. And when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph. Here's where we get some extra insight into what happened to Joseph, who was sold as a slave. That we know. They hurt his feet with fetters and he was laid in irons. You know, again, you would probably assume that he was thrown in prison, but it doesn't say that in Genesis. But we see here now that the psalmist tells us, yeah, he actually, when they put him in prison, he wasn't just in prison. He actually had his feet in fetters and his hands in irons. He was laid in irons, maybe his hands, his feet for sure, but in irons, probably his hands either way. No doubt very uncomfortable, very sore. We see more of the suffering that Joseph went through. But notice this, until the time that God's word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him, which happens to all of us, to see if we'll be faithful. Joseph was. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and the ruler of all his possessions to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Again, Joseph, as we know, being raised up there in the palace and even instructing the elders around Pharaoh. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly. Again, that's the region of Ham there. That was the regional name of it. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people and to deal craftily with his servants. Now, again, we know by reading the passage that God just didn't give them a heart to hate them. God gave them an opportunity to bless the Jews. But then when they chose not to, God allowed them to harden their hearts. Even with Pharaoh, we see that Pharaoh, it says over and over when Moses went to him, it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then there's that ominous change when you keep reading and it says, then God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. In other words, Pharaoh had his opportunity. But once he made up his mind, God said, is that really what you want, Pharaoh? Okay, I'll solidify it. And that's what the word means in the language, basically agreeing with the decision that Pharaoh had made. That's a scary passage when you think about those who reject the Lord over and over and over. At some point, if we keep rejecting the Lord long enough, God will say, is that really what you want? Yes, I don't want to follow you. All right, I'm going to solidify that. And now you can't enter the kingdom. Wow, heavy. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen, they performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark. They did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even the chambers of their kings. He spoke and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. Again, lightning coming down as we know. He struck their vines also and their fig trees. Splintered the trees of their territory, again, as these lightning bolts were crashing to the ground, and also the hail, the great hailstones. He spoke, and cicadas came. No, locusts came. Cicadas, if you go outside and listen, those of you who used to know some of the old, flying saucer movies, it sounds like the old soundtrack for like when the flying saucer was landing. Anyway, it's interesting, just something to play with when you're doing that. Anyway, he spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number. They ate up all the vegetation. Aren't you glad these guys don't eat up the vegetation? Or we wouldn't have everything left, right? With all this mess going on now. They ate the vegetation up in their land. They devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn of the land, the first of their strength. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for fear of them had fallen upon them, I'll bet. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. So these miracles God did for them in the middle of the wilderness, even bringing water. He remembered his holy promise, and God always will. And Abraham, his servant, he brought out his people with joy and his chosen ones with gladness. Again, imagine the joy they had as they were coming out of Egypt and realizing they were finally free. Now, they grumbled shortly after that, but imagine the joy. It reminds me of, you know, the Bible says Egypt is a picture of the world. It's like when we give our life to the Lord, we come out of Egypt with joy. right? I'm free. I'm following the Lord now. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations. Again, when they went into Canaan, they already were houses already there, and all these things had been done, and God gave it to them because of the sin of the Canaanites for over 400 years. He did this that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. So God blessed them that they might keep his laws and observe his word, even as God blesses us, that what? That we might keep his word and observe his law. And he ends this one, and this will be the last psalm we do tonight, with praise the Lord. And again, there's a lot of reasons to praise the Lord. So just tremendous, encouraging. Again, if you're forgetting the goodness of the Lord, meditate on it tonight. Remember what God has done for you. Some of you may have some grumbling in your heart. We all do from time to time. Maybe there's something going on right now that you're just like, ah. We all have that. It's called life. But think about where you were before Jesus. Think about what he's done in your life since then. If you just meditate on what he's done and where you are now as compared to where you were, all those things begin to go, you know what? I can deal with this. I can handle this. The Lord is good. And so tonight, as we end, we're going to pray that we'll remember that. But we also, even if we turn our eyes to the Lord and get ready for communion, it's really remembering what he's done for us on the cross and the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross. And that's what brings back that joy and that refreshment that comes from the Lord. And so I want to just pray and end this portion here. Then we'll get ready to have communion, enter into a time of afterglow, and I'll explain what's going to happen there. And then we'll just enjoy the Lord and see what God has for us the rest of the evening. But let's pray and thank him for his word. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for Psalm 104, Psalm 105. And just, again, as you recap, Lord, your creation and all that you did with the earth and your faithfulness. And then, Lord, in Psalm 105, recapping what you've done for the nation of Israel and your promises. And Lord, how appropriate that is today as we see the whole world slowly turning against the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob. And Lord, so many people challenging the promises that you made to the nation and the covenant that you cut and kept with yourself, regardless of their faithfulness or lack thereof. And you will be faithful to keep it. And you have kept it. You said you would bring them back in the last days, and you have. And we pray your blessing on the nation of Israel. We pray, God, your peace on Jerusalem, your peace on Israel. We pray, God, you encourage them, and we pray you continue to prepare the hearts of our future brothers and sisters who live there in Israel to receive you very soon, Lord, when you pour out your spirit and they finally accept Jesus as their Messiah. What a great day that's going to be. A great day of celebration and a fulfillment of your covenant and your promise to Abraham. But Lord, you've made a covenant and a promise to us as well. You made it through your body and your blood on the cross. And Lord, tonight, as we get ready to remember your body and your blood, Lord, you also made a covenant that can't be broken pertaining to that, because we didn't walk through it with you other than simply receiving it. Lord, you paid the full cost. We couldn't pay any of it. And we thank you for what you've done for us. And so tonight, God, I pray that if there's anything that we need to get right in our heart, if there's any sin, Lord, that we need to confess, anything that we need to get right before we have communion, God, convict us of it. Cleanse our heart, Lord. Let us be pure before you, and let us discern your body and your blood, what you really did in your body and your blood for us, not taking it for granted, realizing the great sacrifice that you made. And Lord, because of what you laid down for us and your sacrifice, Lord, laying down our lives, confessing our sins, and giving you everything tonight. So thank you, Lord, for the work of your spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.